I am so blessed and just so honored to be here. We did have a great time at our conference this week. I know that a lot of you have worked really hard. Thank you so much. For those of you that attended, others of you that served, we just had a lot of pastors and leaders were really encouraged. And so we're thankful for that. I want to just speak real quickly to the video. Let me just say this. You being here today means everything. You guys serving, opening up the church to do a conference is just amazing. We would be thrilled. We do a lot of messaging at World Challenge. If you just wanted to go on and get a devotion, hear Joshua. Joshua preached two incredible messages here this week. If you missed those, you should go and listen to those. There's great messaging. But I want to just tell you what's really dear to my heart. Thank God for what he's doing in America. But there are people that have never heard the name of Jesus. And I just want to say this to you. If you go, yeah, I will never give a dime to World Challenge, God bless you and have a great life. If you do want to engage with that, man, just follow some of the information. When we talk about 3,600 people coming to Christ, let me just say this. That's not the people who get saved in our general outreaches. Those are people that are former Muslims, Hindus, in the most difficult places in the world that have come to Christ. And we've planted 317 churches in those areas. So to give you an example, myself and Pastor Joshua went to India this year. We had 1,500 pastors that we ministered to, encouraged. And then at night we had an evangelistic outreach. You should go on my Facebook page and look at the picture. 15,000 people in an open field, about half Christian, half Hindus. That night we had over 2,500 people come and ask Jesus to be their savior in a Hindu nation. Now, we didn't count any of that in the 3,600 people that came to know Christ. So I just want to tell you, people are coming to know the Lord. We're so honored to be a part of a ministry that does those types of things. So anyways, God bless you. And how about we get into the word right after I just say thank you to your pastor. You know, I have had the privilege as a missionary and pastor. I have been to so many churches in America and around the world. And sometimes, I'll just be honest with you, you can find churches that that have a lot of truth, but not a lot of love. And you can find other churches that have a whole lot of love and they're a little skimpy on the truth. Somebody shout amen, right? What you have in your pastor and in this church is a church that has the love of God and a love for truth. And can I just say this to you? Do not take that for granted. You are here and God has put you in a very special place. So I just want to say thank you for being a part of World Challenge. You're not just outsiders looking in. Pastor Lee is going to be going with me to Peru in just a couple of months. We're doing a conference in Lima. And then I'm going to be going into the Amazon jungle and helping. There was about 800 pastors that we're going to be working with to take the gospel where it doesn't exist in the deeper parts of the Amazon jungle. Man, that's got to put something in somebody's heart. Man, we're so grateful that you are just partners with us in ministry. So with all of that said, Lord, I pray, God, over the preaching of your word, I pray, Father, that that this word would go forth in power and demonstration. We thank you, God, for the great word that we heard, Lord, from Pastor Joshua in the first service. And God, I pray once again that you would speak to us. In your mighty name we pray. And everybody said amen. You know, if you go back and listen to the first service, and then you listen to the word that was given about the victory being ours, which is a word spoken this morning, and then Brother Daryl coming up and talking about his outreach, can I just tell you, myself and Joshua, we never, you know, work out. Well, you preach this and I'll preach that. He seeks God, I seek God. But we go all over the world, and can I just tell you, God just blends it together real nice. And so the title of this message is the overwhelming victory. And we're going to go through and talk about the overwhelming victory. Now, one thing that I know pretty well, because I'm a Southern guy, that translates probably in Louisiana like it does Florida. I mean, how many people here watch football? Go Tigers. I know. And I actually will say this. When it comes to football scores as a Gator, I cannot bring up the Florida Gators at this point. I have nothing. You talk about no boasting. There is no boasting at this point. But I will bring up LSU and Alabama. Okay, over the years, you guys have some of these incredible games, and most of them are really close. You know, like, you know, a couple plays this way or that way, one team can win over the other. Those are close games. Those are just kind of to the right. Can I tell you that our victory in Christ isn't like we just, you know, kind of edge by? You know, well, we just barely won. Some people, I feel like in the body of Christ, have this idea of the devil and God, and boy, you know, God will just edge him out just a little bit. Can I tell you in Jesus' name today, Jesus doesn't just edge out the devil a little bit. He has the overwhelming victory. And because he has an overwhelming victory, we have an overwhelming victory. And I want to say this to you. You say, well, Pastor, this week I lost my job. You have an overwhelming victory. Well, Pastor, my wife left me this week. You have an overwhelming victory. You go, I'm a teenager. My friends, they don't talk to me anymore because, you know, I talk about Jesus all the time. Can I tell you, you have an overwhelming victory. We don't earn it. We don't fight for it. If Jesus lives in your life, even on your worst day, you go, hey, the last 2 weeks, I just haven't really prayed so much and haven't done so much. You should go back and listen to Pastor Joshua's message. But let me just say this to you. Even when you don't feel like it, you have an overwhelming victory. If you got a bad medical report, you have an overwhelming victory. Somebody shout amen. I want you to see today, as we go through the word, that as believers, if you have Christ and he lives in your life and you are a genuine believer, you possess the greatest victory in this life, and it is overwhelming. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Says this very familiar passage. We're actually going to have a couple of familiar passages, but I want you to see when we get to the end of this message how God intersects it all, I believe, to bring something really beautiful out of the word. It says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is a revelation of God, just like this, you know, atheist is asking Jesus to be a savior. It's not like we just had an argument and we argued somebody into Christianity. I want to tell you, it is a revelation of Jesus. When you see the glory of Christ and you come to the understanding that you need a savior, that is the place that heaven meets earth. That's the place that salvation begins to take place. So you have this revelation from the Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, which most of you know, Petra, and on this rock I will build my church, and look at this, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And like I was saying earlier, some people have this idea, like, well, you know, the devil, he got me. Well, he got me on this one. He got me on that. Can I just tell you, the devil has absolutely no power over your life. Jesus doesn't say, build a fort and surround ourselves and let's keep the faith. No, sir. When it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, it means that we are on the offensive. It means that we are going to the worst parts of Baton Rouge and saying that there is a Savior who lives, and I don't care how many drugs you've done. I don't care what gangs you're in. Jesus has the power to set you free. That is the gospel. Amen. And so I want you to hold on to this, and we're going to go back to a familiar story in the Old Testament. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17. There's a couple of sermons, the two sermons that I've preached this week, I've never preached anywhere before. This one I have preached at other places, but I also have gone through it, and I believe it's a specific word for today. And it's on David and Goliath. Now, before I say that, don't walk out the door. You know, one time I went to Harlem and New York City, and we arrived, and the guy said, hey, you can preach on whatever you want to, but not David and Goliath, because the kids have heard it a million times. And so I assume everybody in this house has heard the story of David and Goliath a million times, right? Well, you can hear it again, right? So hopefully, though, I want to bring a new covenant understanding in the story that maybe will go a little bit deeper than maybe what we've seen it in the past. And so as you're turning there, I want you to go with me to verse 17 and or chapter 17 and verse 34. And it says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came, I took the lamb out of the flock and I went after it. I want you to, he didn't wait in front of the sheep. I went after it and I struck it and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. You know, yesterday we went to go see some alligators. And, you know, there's a lot of alligators around here. That is vicious right there. Now, I want to just put a little context. David, when he started watching the lambs on the backside of the hill, he was about 10 or 12 years old. And I want you to just catch this picture. This 10 or 12 year old boy is on the side of the mountain. Historians tell us that that region is infested with man-eating lions and bears. And you know, if they'll eat a man, they'll definitely go after a sheep. So here this 10 to 12 year old boy is spending the night by himself. Anybody here 10 or 12 years old? How many of you mothers has a child that's 10 or 12 years old, and you go, yeah, I'm just going to send my little boy out there to watch the alligators all night. Like, nobody's going to do that. You think you would be crazy. But that's exactly what they did. I really believe that some of the depth of the work that God did in David's life was as this young boy sitting by a fire at night, and you talk about worshiping. I'm going, God, you are my helper and deliverer. I mean, he's worshiping. He's got the harp out. And he becomes one of the great worship leaders of all time. And you talk about a warrior at a young age. You think he wasn't practicing all day long with his slingshot or his knife or his sword. So you see this picture of this young boy who becomes a great warrior and a great worshiper. And I want to tell you, he is the most perfect in all of the scripture type of Christ in all of the Bible. Nobody is used more as a type of Christ, and nobody has a more perfect picture of Jesus. And I want to tell you, Jesus, the ultimate warrior, and Jesus, the ultimate worshiper. And so he's saying this here, this Goliath is defying the people of God. And he says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Church, I want you to see this today. This is, it's obviously a picture of Christ, but it's also a real, at this point, he's probably 14 or 15 years old. And all the grown men are around. But this young boy is saying, how dare this Philistine come on to this property that God gave to Abraham and begin to defy the armies of God. I want to tell you what, today I will kill this Philistine because the Lord is with me. Church, I want to tell you, that's faith. And we need some faith like that back in the church today. Can somebody say amen? And so you have this incredible picture of this young boy. Now, I want to, as we go through this story, I want to make sure that this is really clear, because I think that some of us miss the story. I've heard this story preached, I think, very wrongly many times. The first thing is that David is a picture of Christ. Here's the second thing I want you to see, because we're going to go through some of these parts. Saul is the picture of religious people who have a form of godliness without power. And can I tell you, that is most of America today. Most of America today has some kind of an idea of God, particularly in the Bible Belt, and here we are, an idea of who God is, but lack the power of walking out in faith who Jesus is and what he came to do. And, you know, I had to talk with Felix, and he was like, man, things in Baton Rouge, you heard it from your pastor, things are getting bad. People turning away from God, gangs, murder rates, all of this. And I'm going, this is the Bible Belt. This is the place where there's churches on every street corner. My goodness, church, it's time for the church to rise in this nation. Can somebody say amen? And it's time for the church to rise here in Baton Rouge. Thank you, Pastor Daryl, for bringing to light what so many probably pastors and leaders just come in on a Sunday and we have the four walls and it feels very safe. But I want to tell you, Jesus did not call us to safety. And God didn't call us to take our kids and put them in a cocoon. God called the church to be like a battering ram on the gates of hell. And I want to tell you, the gates of hell will not prevail against men and women that know their God. And so you have this man who, look at this. He builds a statue to himself, which I want to just say, if Pastor Lee ever comes and says, you know, can we put a statue of Pastor Lee in the foyer? First, I'll be shocked if he would allow. But you would think, Pastor Lee, what are you doing? But can I tell you the truth? There's a lot of places in America we want to be the heroes. We want to build statues to ourselves. We want to build monuments to men. But the truth of it is that there's really no heroes. And the same guy that builds a statue to himself, when Goliath comes and he's ready for battle, he's the first guy that's going, hey, is there somebody that will fight? He has no power to fight the giant. He's in his tent hoping that somebody will stir up and hopefully win, because we know the battle agreement is this: whoever fights Goliath, if they win, then the other side will be servants to the side that wins. And so here they are in this position. And what is the great man that has the statue? He's hiding and shaking in fear while a 15-year-old boy says, hey, I will kill this Philistine. Church, this is a real determining factor. Where do we set in this story? Because we're going to go through this. But I think that so many people are religious and they just set in the culture that we live in. And we go, boy, really, things are getting bad. And we go from CNN and back to Fox News and back to, boy, things are really deteriorating. Well, can I say to you in Jesus' name, get up out of the couch and tell somebody about Jesus to help make a difference. Amen. I got one man with me here, so but it's just the truth. So you have this picture, if you would, of Saul, who is a religious man. Then you have the Philistines. Now, understand the Philistines, starting with Goliath. He is the picture of two things, and sometimes people miss this. Goliath is the picture of every power of hell. So Satan, and we'll see this later in the New Testament. I'm going to go to a scripture that will show you this. Every power of the enemy. But he also is the picture of the law. Now, understand this. The greatest enemy that you have is not the devil. Because the devil can talk all day long, but he has no real power against you. However, the 623 laws that came from God, those are a testimony against you. Actually, the Apostle Paul says this about the law. He calls it the ministry of condemnation. And listen, it is a ministry that nobody can escape. I want you to see this today. The law declares every single man, woman in this house. And listen, even people who have never heard the gospel, that's why we take the gospel to them, so that they can understand the Christ that will take away the sins of mankind. Every one of us are guilty. God gave a law. He gave righteousness. And I want to, you can look at your neighbor and go, you are guilty. Every person in this place, we are guilty before God. And there's no one that's innocent. So I want you to see this. In the Bible, when it talks about sheep, some people make the mistake of saying that it's there because sheep are dumb. I love you guys. I don't believe that God's saying that we're all dumb. But he is saying this. Sheep are helpless. Sheep cannot save themselves from bears or lions. And understand this. A sheep cannot save himself from the law. The law has power over you. You are guilty. And listen, you are helpless before God. So I want you to see this. And then the Philistine army is every other enemy against you. So if you take divorce, if you deal with anxiety, you deal with lust, whatever. It is an encompassing of, you have Goliath, and every enemy that is arrayed against the people of God is Goliath and these Philistines. And you go, so where are we in the story? I'm glad you asked. which you didn't really ask, but I'm going to answer it anyways. Where are people of religious people who need God? This is the men of Israel. And here they stand. I just want to just paint a picture for you. If these battle lines are drawn, just put yourself in the position. Here's a 9-foot giant. I think he had a 25-pound sword. You guys know, I know this because I'll use it in a few minutes. A 30-pound head. How many know that's a big head? His head was 30 pounds, all right? This is a big, probably 450-pound, strapping man. And then your guy is the little, 15-year-old boy with no armor on. So I want to just ask you, if you are one of those men of Israel, if probably most of them, they're packing up their donkeys and they're going, hey, as soon as this kid gets killed, I am running as fast as I'm going. While the Philistines on the other side, they're sharpening their swords and they're like, hey, this is going to be, look at this. This is their best that they can send against us. And this is the situation. But we are helpless. We are not people who have great faith. We are not people who have the ability to defeat Goliath. So when I hear pastors say, they come to David and Goliath and they go, you be a giant slayer. God has called you to be a giant slayer. God has called you to be a world changer. Can I tell you, there is one giant slayer and his name is Jesus. There is one world changer and his name is Jesus. And you go, I've listened, Pentecostal pastors go, the devil's in the phone booth dialing 911. Well, he may be, but it's not because you walked into the door. It's because there is a Christ that's living in you. Listen, the devil does not fear you, but he fears the Christ who is alive in you. And if you're walking in faith, okay, but I want you to just see this. Nobody is a giant slayer. We need the one and true giant slayer, and his name is Jesus. And so you see these battle lines are drawn. I want you to go with me, if you would, to verse 49. And it says, then David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. What was it that Jesus said, thou art Peter, and on this rock, what went into his forehead, a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. I want you to see, I believe this to be a picture of the cross. I believe that this is a picture of Jesus destroying death, hell, and the grave, and every enemy against us. Can somebody say amen? And so he says now, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David, because all he had was a bag of rocks. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, his 25-pound sword, and drew it out of the sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. It sounds a little gruesome, but I want to tell you what, it's true. And can I tell you something? When Jesus defeated, when he rose from the grave, listen, this is Palm Sunday, and Good Friday is on Friday, and Easter is next Sunday. And the reason I picked this message out, because I think it is an incredible picture of Christ and the cross and his victory. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, we become more than conquerors. But he defeated the devil in every attempt for him to destroy you, condemn you, to come against you. Listen, every power of the enemy has been destroyed. So he cuts off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued. Now I want to go through this, right? I want you to just draw your attention. Look at the scripture here real quick. He has three things that he says. That then, now the men of Israel, they arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Now, I want you to see this, because I think this is really important. So you have the men of Israel, they're ready to run. Their donkeys are loaded, and they're going, as soon as this little kid dies, I'm running for my life, because I do not want to be a servant to the Philistines. The other guys have their sword. But look how everything changes. Because David kills Goliath, the whole situation turns. And I want to tell you, this is exactly what happens through Christ's resurrection from the tomb, is that everything changes. We are guilty. We have no way to God. And then Jesus goes through the death and resurrection. And now, look, everything changes, because now these men have a shout of faith. They arise with a shout in their heart. What is this? This is faith. So how do we begin to walk in the things of God? Because we're giant slayers? Absolutely not. But because Jesus won the victory, now we rise. And this is what it says. They rise and they shout. Can I tell you? The church is really good about rising and shouting. One thing I love about this church, you people know how to rise and shout and praise God. But you know what we miss in the church sometimes? Is the pursuing. Because I want to tell you, sometimes we act like, yeah, I got the victory. And we go right back to our little, you know, quiet, safe lives. And we do our thing while this world literally goes to hell. And I'm saying to you, in the name of Jesus, we have an overwhelming victory. Because he won, we won. We don't have a little victory. We have a great victory. Now, I want you to see, these men are unbelieving. Actually, they rejected David. He came bringing gifts from the Father. They rejected him. Hey, get out of here, little kid. Which is exactly what religious people did. Saul was like, okay, you can go. I'm not going. But this is exactly what Jesus showed up to. And he goes out alone, rejected and everything else. And he wins the battle. But now everyone who will believe in them rises and shouts, and then they start to pursue. And I preach this message many times, and I came across this. I want you to look at this. It says that they pursued as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sharia, as far as Gath and Ekron, and the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their tents. Now, here's the question. You go, what is Ekron? Watch how this fits together. Ekron is the Philistine city. It was about 12 miles from where Goliath is killed. And they pursue all the way to the gates of Ekron. And you go, well, what is Ekron? Ekron is the place that the Philistines had their temple that was dedicated to Beelzebub. And in the temple to Beelzebub, they made sacrifices, and some of those sacrifices were their children. This was a very demonic place. Now look at when Jesus says, hey, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against you. Do you see this incredible story that was written 1,000 years beforehand, before Christ comes, and you see this incredible story of what did David do and his mighty men? They go all the way to the gates of Ekron, and they have one victory after another. And here's what I want to tell you. Church, I know your pastor and I know your staff. I know this church wants to make a big imprint on the city. Not for yourselves, not to build statues for yourself, but for the glory of God. And somebody say, how many of you want to see your city come to Jesus? I will tell you, if you say, well, I don't really care, I would probably doubt whether you're really a born-again believer. I don't know how you can have Christ in your heart and go, well, they make their choice like I made mine. I believe that there is somewhere in the desire of men and women to go, I want to see people come to Christ. But sometimes, whether we doubt ourselves or we doubt other things or we think they're too hard and they won't come to know the Lord, can I tell you this? God wants to move in this generation, and he wants to move in your city. That's why you go to the Capitol. That's why you go to LSU. And can you just see this picture of, like, listen, every place that you go, you rise up and with a shout of faith in your heart, and then you begin to pursue we're definitely not, don't anybody go to the mall and chop somebody's head off, right? I'm not saying that, okay? But we're talking about winning spiritual victories. And we're talking about the people of God rising to say, you know what? I'm tired of what's happening in my generation. Young people, do you ever go through the halls at your school and go, dear God, my generation is walking away and they don't know God. And listen, how are they going to know? God chose the church to put his spirit in so that he would work through us to go and speak the word of God to to our neighborhoods and then all the way to the ends of the earth. And church, I'm saying God is calling the church to rise up in these days to go to these gates of Ekron. And then he follows by saying this, and David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem and he put the armor in his tent. I have to say, in all the Bible, there's a few things that really draw my attention. I think that, and probably many of you have seen this before, but you have a 15-year-old boy. He cuts the head off. I mean, that had to be a task in itself to cut the head off, a 30-pound head off of a giant. And then you go, well, what are you going to do with it? He goes to Jerusalem. Now, at the time, Jerusalem was inhabited by what is called Jebusites. And so it didn't belong to the people of God. God had, when Abraham went to Mount Moriah, that's where he attempted to make the sacrifice of his son. And then, obviously, he didn't actually go through with it. But that was the Mount Moriah, where today Jerusalem is at. And so he makes this track because many hundred years before this, God had promised this was the land that was designated to belong to the people of Israel. And so he takes this head and he goes, listen, this is inhabited by the enemy and I want to make a notice. So he takes the head, it's about 15 miles, and he's walking to take the head. And I just want to ask you, if you're going, hey, I'm going to see some friends and family, and you're walking down the sidewalk, and a kid that's 15 has a 30-pound head of a giant, you're like, I'm not messing with that guy, right? Across, you can just go, I'm going to go hide behind the rocks or something. But I mean, you just get this picture. Why is he going to Jerusalem? He goes all the way to Jerusalem, and it is a declaration to say this, my God promised, this is our inheritance, and we will possess the inheritance. Because he had the faith to kill the giant, and then he had the faith to believe God that he would take the land and he would turn it for his glory. And listen, I would take all the violence out of it and just come to the place that we're in the New Testament and we believe that our weapons of our warfare are not swords or spears. Well, how do we come? With the love of God and the power of God. But it's the same kind of faith that God wants to really deepen into the church, is that we come with this place of going, God, I want to make a declaration that this city belongs to God. And everybody that I know and the people that I come in contact with, I am not going to pull back in fear because of possible rejection or people who won't receive. Listen, there will be people who will reject you and there will be people who don't receive. It's not your job to determine who receives and who doesn't. But it is our job to speak the word of God in truth with love. And if the people of God just come to church and we do it here, we are missing the greatest call that God has. Because listen, it will be limited how many people we can reach and speak God's word to right here. I think you guys even said it earlier, didn't you? You said the churches can't even contain all the lost people. So what do we do? The same thing that we do with people that live in Bangladesh that's never heard the gospel. And we go, well, they'll just have to figure it out for themselves. They'll turn on the TV station. I want to tell you, people in the world that we live in right now, they have seen church. And they have seen church people and they have seen church images. And listen, I'm not saying, yes, we speak truth. I'm not saying to not speak truth because they won't receive. But I am saying this, people in this nation have seen a lot of religion. And you go, how are they ever going to really, what is going to really capture the attention of somebody who's transgender or gay or far away from God? If you go, well, you're going to have to become a good Republican and maybe we'll talk to you. Or do you say the church has to rise up and be the living written epistles that where you go to work and where you go to school, that people can see the light and the glory of God? Guys, if you're taking this as judgment or me putting somebody down, you're missing everything that I'm saying today. I'm actually saying the opposite. I don't believe in that. I believe that because Christ lives in us, we have an overwhelming victory. And the question becomes this, is the overwhelming victory just for us? So we'll stand and shout. We'll just arise and shout and we go, well, victory's mine. Or do we add the second part that we go, now, God, you show me where to pursue, because everywhere these feet go, they belong to Jesus. And listen, I can speak the word of God if they reject, if they accept, if they don't care. But when a church begins to determine in their heart, we're going to come around and we're going to worship God at the altars. You guys are brilliant at that. Arising and shouting. But now you have to come to the place that you go, God, I want to make a difference in the world that I live in. It is not, listen, you're not the world changer. He is. But when you begin to rise in faith, God will do supernatural things. I'm going to throw in this just for thought. Some of you can go back and read it, study it. And then I'm going to go to a last verse and we'll close. But you know, where was Jesus crucified? At Golgotha, and it was the place of the skull. There's a guy that's a doctorate in Bethlehem Seminary, and he went through and studied. And this is what he said. Listen, I'm not telling you this is like ironclad the Bible. I'm just going to tell you I like it, okay? So this is what he said. Where is the place that Jesus was crucified, the place of the skull? And then he said, why was it called the place of the skull? He put out the idea that maybe that was the place that David took the skull of Goliath, and that's the place that Jesus was crucified. I thought that was a pretty cool thing. So whether it's true or not, I like to think that, right? So there are some historians that say that it was the same place that Adam's skull was at, and because on a Friday is when he was created on the sixth day, and then this was a Good Friday that the first Adam was the living spirit, but then the second Adam came and breathed new life and we were born again. So, hey, either one of those I think are really good. But I love that place of the skull. But this is what David did. He came down, he put that head on a pike, and he said, I want everybody to know this land belongs to God. And here's what I want to say to you here in Baton Rouge. I am believing God to move in this city. Through First New Testament, absolutely. Are you the only church? No, we're believing for every church in the city. This is what World Challenge is. We are believing God for an awakening. And what I fear is that everybody is waiting for somebody else to start the awakening, and then they'll join in. Well, you know what? Somebody has to be a spark. Here's what I'm believing today. The First New Testament won't be the guys at the end of the parade. How'd you like to be at the front of the parade? How'd you like to be a group of young people that say, you know what? We have put our feet in the dirt. We believe God. We're going to stand for God. We're going to rise and shout. But listen, and then we are going to pursue with faith, not because of what we've done, but what Jesus did at the cross. Because of that, I am going to walk full of faith and power and humility, because it's not about me. It is about him. And somebody say amen to that. Go with me. We're going to close with this passage. Go to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you. I love God's word. Certainly this was written to Colossians, to the church in Colossae back in the first century. But when he says you, can somebody just go, that's me. And you. Being dead in your trespasses and sin. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Here's what he's saying very simply. He's saying this: Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. And now he's saying the same victory he has come into, that when you come in faith, that same victory belongs to you. That is the covenant. The covenant is because Jesus obeyed, lived a perfect life, died on a brutal cross, and rose on the third day. Because of that, everyone who honestly and sincerely puts their faith in him, the same victory he won belongs to you. And you go, how can I have an overwhelming victory when I lost my job, when my wife walks out on me, when I have a terrible report about my health, or a dear brother today lost his mother? And you go, how can I have the overwhelming victory? It doesn't feel like that. Jesus doesn't say when you're going to feel like it every day. Sometimes you don't feel like it. But the victory, the overwhelming victory is yours. And he says, because your sins have been, your sins and trespasses have been forgiven. And then he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. What is that? It's the law that was against us. Can I tell you, pastoring a church, one week I had somebody came to me and said, I'm leaving the church because you're a legalist, because you talk about sin too much. And I was like, okay. And, what do? Bye. Have a nice life. I'm not a legalist. Then I had somebody that came the very same week and sat down and said, you know what? You believe in cheap grace. Where our families leave. I'm like, that can't both be true, by the way. So I was like, I must be hitting something really good right in the middle. But this is the truth. I had somebody say to me, they literally said to me, you're saying that the law of God is evil? No, the law of God is perfect and good. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with you and me. And the handwriting of the law is against us, and it's contrary. Guys, he said to me, but I love the law. And I said, you should love the law. It shows perfection of God. But if you're looking for the law to declare you righteous, you're in trouble. That law is there to condemn us because we are failures. We are helpless and weak. And if you see yourself in any other way, you are spiritually delusional. You didn't think you're going to be made fun of at church, but there you go. If you think that, no, I'm right enough, I'm good enough, I provide my way, I don't need help. Listen, you don't understand reality. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And these handwriting, this writing of requirements that is against us, which is contrary to us, that the law is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Can somebody stand up and shout, Jesus nailed the requirements of the law to the cross. It's no longer contrary. It's no longer against you. Because when you come into relationship with Christ, he fulfilled the law. And because he fulfilled the law, and he lives in you, guess what? You are declared righteous before him. And here's the last verse in verse 15. And it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. What did David do with that head? He's like, I'm here to declare this belongs to God. This land belongs to God. It's exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he rose on the third day. It became a public spectacle to everybody. He is alive. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And he says, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And I want to tell you today, church, you don't have a little victory. You just didn't get, you didn't get in a football game and, we squeezed by 7 points. When I was in high school, we played a team and we beat them 73-0. Not really that we were that good, but they were just that bad. Okay. Yeah, it means you got to score 10 touchdowns and a field goal. We creamed them. That's the victory we have in Christ. You're not going, well, I got a little victory here. You had an overwhelming victory. I don't feel like it. Things are going bad this week. Didn't really pray that much. I want to tell you, if the living Christ is inside of you sincerely by faith and you love him more than anything in this world, I want to tell you, you have an overwhelming victory. Now the question is, will you arise? Will you have a shout of faith in your heart? And then will you go, listen, everything that the enemy comes, I am going to pursue to the gates of Ekron. And I want to tell you, everything that Jesus has given to me, I want to possess it in Jesus' name. I am a child of God. I went from this helpless man who was standing on the sideline while Goliath taunted and defied the armies of God. And I sat there and listened. But then one day, little David came up and he destroyed every enemy. I want to tell you, that's the Savior I want to serve. Amen. Father God, we love you today. God, I know that I am in the place with people that know you and love you. God, I pray, Lord, that you come against the enemy in any way, Lord, that is here to condemn your people. God, I thank you. If we have a genuine faith, God, we are alive in Christ. But God, I pray that there would be a provoking. God, I pray, Lord, that you would do something in every heart that says, God, I don't want to just live in this world and then die one day and go home. Lord, I want to stand in the portals of glory and see men and women that come to know Jesus. I want to be in a city, Lord, where an awakening begins to take place in the city, that people come to know Christ and the greatness and glory of God. Lord, we pray, God. Lord, today I pray for Baton Rouge. Lord, I don't live here. God, I'm going to get an airplane and I'm going to leave. But God, I pray for this city, Lord, that the glory of God would touch this church, these folks, God, every church in the city. Lord, Brother Daryl, Lord, I pray, God, in this city that there would be a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. And Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, start with me. But I pray that you start with every man and woman in this place. God, I pray for teenagers, Lord. They have an amazing youth pastor and Pastor Felix. But God, I pray, Lord, that you would raise up young people that know your heart and know your voice. That God, without fear and compromise, will stand in the places of this city and declare that Jesus is alive and he is good and he will take away our sins. God, I pray, Lord, that this overwhelming victory, God, would belong to every man and woman here. And God, I pray it would go to the streets of this city. And Lord, we pray it for the glory of God. Guys, I know I'm pretty emotional. And man, there's something that stirred in my heart as I was preparing this message. God wants to touch this city. And God wants to take this church deeper. You think that the deeper things are just having more worship and more prayer. The deeper things are when you begin to walk out those doors with the glory of God. And a society that may ridicule you or hate you or deny you or cancel you. And you go, I don't care. I am going to stand for the glory of God in the generation that I live in. And I believe that God wants to birth something, Lord, in this place, God, that's so real and so powerful. It's not games, it's not manipulation, it's not hype. But God, I pray, Lord, that you would spiritually do a work in this house. And God, we will give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. And if you're here today and you go, hey, I'm standing and shouting, but I want to pursue. I want to, for 12 miles from every place where this church is at, we're praying for victory after victory after victory. If that's you and you say, hey, I want to be a part of what God is doing. I don't want to just be idly on the sideline. I want to be a part of the move of God that's going to touch this city. Not because I'm a giant slayer, not because I'm a world changer, but I came in contact with the giant slayer, and I came in contact with the world changer, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God.